Let's read Luke 3, 1 through 6 and pray. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and Herod was tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip was tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias was tetrarch of Abilene, in the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he came into all the district around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, "The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every ravine will be filled, and every mountain and hill will be brought low. The crooked will become straight, and the rough roads smooth, and all flesh will see the salvation of God." Father, thank you for your word. Help me to preach it. Help us to hear it. Move in our hearts so that we respond to it in the way that pleases you. Because this is about you. We are here to listen to you, not any man. And so we know that we are not sufficient in and of ourselves, left to ourselves for this. We pray for your Holy Spirit to open your word to us, to unfold your word for us so that we can see by its light. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want you to know that no matter the size of of the so-called crowd, I prepare to preach the same way, because I'm not preaching to crowds, I'm preaching to people. And I'm preaching the same word whether it's to 5 or 50. And so the preparation to preach is always the same. And I do that in the conviction that God cares not about all of you, but about each of you. There's a difference in thinking there. God is not looking at crowds, he's looking at people. He's not looking at masses, he's looking at individuals. And so you need to understand, every time we come to the Word of God, he is looking at you. He's not looking at the mass. He's not looking at the gathering, he's not looking at the congregation. He's looking at you. He's looking into your heart. He is looking to do something with you, each of you. He cares about you, he loves you, and he cares about how you listen to and respond to his word. This isn't about the preacher. This isn't about the pastor. I am not under pressure to perform, because this isn't about a performance. This is about a prophetic time in God's word. And I don't mean that in the sense the way the Old Testament prophets meant it. I just mean it in the sense that I'm here to simply lay out to you what God has already laid out for us all. So understand that when I pray over a message, I'm doing so in the conviction that God cares very much about you, no matter how many of you there are. Now, we want this church to be full. I'd like to see the day when this church was standing room only. But not so that I can have the pats on the back for filling the seats. Not so that I can take some kind of vain pleasure in gathering a crowd. It's because one person at a time, I care about people coming to know the Lord and coming to know his truth. Because that's what he cares about. I want as many people as possible to know and understand him through his word. So I hope that's your intent this morning. I hope you're not thinking about who's here, who's not here. Right now is the time for each of us to look God in the face, heart to heart, and ask him, what do you want to do with me? In your love for me, what do you want to do with me? So, thinking that way, we get into his word this morning. Solomon wrote, There is an appointed time for everything, and there is a time for every event under heaven. In particular, a time to be silent and a time to speak. Ecclesiastes 3, 1 and 7. John the Baptist understood the appointed time for him. The time to be silent in obscurity and the time to speak openly. John was on God's timetable. And on God's timetable, the time came for John to go public with the gospel. And at this time, we're going to study John's public and prophetic ministry as detailed by Luke in the first 20 verses of chapter 3. They all revolve around John's public ministry. As we begin with the first 6 verses today, we are going to get into the central theme and thrust of John's ministry. Specifically, we are looking at John's prompting, preaching, and prophecy. As we do so, we must consider what we need to learn from John. We must consider what John's handling of the gospel means for our handling of the gospel. While John's official role as the Lord's forerunner is over, there are no other forerunners in the sense of John. John filled a very special purpose in God's redemptive plan. That purpose has been fulfilled, never to be repeated by anybody else in history. However, his exemplary role is not over. His official role is over. His exemplary role is not over. As we go before the Lord into the lives of those that don't know him, as we are witnesses for him, I see a parallel between how John conducted his ministry and how we are to conduct our witness. That's what I'm driving at. I'm not trying to get us caught up in doing anything the way John did it in his official capacity, but in our unofficial capacity as witnesses for the Lord Jesus, there are some things we can draw away from John to help us. That's what I'm driving at. First, we look at John's prompting in verses 1 through 3, the first part of 3. Again, read it with me. Now, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, we will see much more on Pontius Pilate later on, as you know, if you know your Bible history. When Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea and Herod was tetrarch of Galilee, a tetrarch being a ruler over a fourth part of a kingdom, Herod was tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip was tetrarch of the region of Iturea, and Trachonitis and Lysanias was tetrarch of Abilene. In the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, or Zacharias, however your translation puts it, in the wilderness, and he came into all the district around the Jordan. So, John's prompting. Oh, I stopped too short. No, I stopped in the right place. John's prompting. Luke specifies some things about John's prompting. He specifies first God's timing of John's prompting. Again, Luke attaches his storyline to and establishes timeline in the events of world history around prominent figures in world history. This cannot escape us. We are going to see this often with Luke. Since the Jews and everyone around them were under the rule of Rome, Luke begins his timeline with the historical timeline of the Emperor of Rome and works his way through the divided Palestinian regions all the way down to Jerusalem. So he starts with the big picture of Rome and he works his way down through the Palestinian regions to the central place of Jerusalem. Spiritual central place. With these prominent civil and religious leaders, he points to, Luke puts the time period within AD 25 to 29. Those are the years we're looking at. That's the year range. Somewhere within those 4 years. AD 25 to 29. Or 5 years, rather. Now, while I encourage you to further study the finer points of these prominent figures, for time and space here, I cannot go into all the finer points on these guys. I urge you to do that on your own. You can find some good details on them in almost any good study Bible. You can find details on them online. There's a plethora of information that's good to know about these guys because they're mentioned in Scripture. However, here is Luke's point in pinpointing them, which we have hit on before. Luke wrote his book in around, it's figured either in AD 59 to 63, or in the AD 70s or in the AD 80s. There's three possibilities of when Luke wrote his book. Now, you do the math. That's at least 30 years and possibly almost 70 years from the time these things happened. So, as a careful historian, Luke pinpointed this time in history for verifiable certainty. Remember, what did he tell Theophilus he was doing at the beginning of his book? He was writing a sequential, orderly account of the things regarding the Messiah, Jesus, the Christ, so that Theophilus and anybody around him that read this book would know the certainty of the things they'd been taught. Listen to me. The Bible is not a book of wishful thinking. The Bible is not a book of optimism. The Bible is a book of realistic truth. It wants us, as God's book, the authors want us to be certain of these things we study. We cannot get past this. It's given to us over and over again in Scripture. And Luke has been verified again and again by the turning of the archaeologist's spade. Over and over again, archaeology has verified the things we are given in the Scriptures. Why? Because God has anchored His Word to the reality of this world. So these people running around wanting to attack the Bible as just another religious book that fits along with any other religious book, they just don't have their facts straight. The Bible is verifiably God's Word. God has anchored His Word to events in this world over which He is sovereign and in which He providentially intervenes. That is what we have to grab onto every time we come to the Scriptures. God is sovereign over His creation. He intervenes in His creation. He has always intervened in His creation. And the things He has put in the Bible for us to see are anchored to what He has done in creation, even in world events, the events of nations, the rulers, governors, officials, authorities of nations. And speaking of His Word, Luke specifies God's Word as John's prompting. So the Word of God came to him. During this time, the Word of God came to him in the wilderness. So filled with God's Holy Spirit from his mother's womb, John walked with God in the wilderness while waiting for God to tell him when to leave the wilderness. He was on God's timetable. John is a good example of patient attentiveness to God. And I'll be the first to tell you, I have been through a struggle on this in my own ministry in the last several years. I have learned a whole new level of patiently being attentive to the Lord when I have not understood what He's laying out. And John is somebody the Lord has brought me to help me understand there is a time to be in the wilderness waiting for God. John went through that time. John went through a time when he may have been somewhat aware of his calling. I believe he was. But he was waiting. He wasn't active. He was active with the Lord in his relationship with the Lord, but he was not active in his ministry for the Lord. He had to wait. And by gauging the timeline in Scripture, he had to wait till he was about 30 years old. So he's grown up in the wilderness. He's gone through adolescence in the wilderness. He's gone through being a young man in the wilderness, all the while knowing there was some point out there, some point in time, when he was going to be doing something. I have no doubt this was stirring in his heart this whole time. But he patiently waited on God. We can't let that slip by us. Because I promise you, if you are seeking the Lord for what he wants to do with you and what he wants to do with all of us, you and I are going to have to be patient. Because God is working things out on a cosmic scale that we cannot possibly comprehend. So his timing is not always ours. If we are not listening to God in a place of barrenness, we are not ready to listen to God in a place of fruitfulness. He has pounded that into my mind so powerfully in the last few years, I've gotten tired of the hammer hitting the nail. Because he has just hit on this and hit on this and hit on this with me. If you're not ready to listen to me in the place of barrenness, you're not ready to listen to me in a place of fruitfulness. We can't get this flopped. We can't think, well, just hurry up and get me over here, and that's when I'll really be able to hear you and cut loose for you and do a big work for you. John is a perfect example of seeing. You got to keep it right in the wilderness for the time to come for fruitfulness. As John waited for God with God, he then received the word of God to go. He woke up one morning. You can imagine it. I have no doubt he had daily time with the Lord, praying, worshiping. And he woke up one morning and the word of God came to him. John, it's time to go. It's time to hit the road. It's time to go public with what I want you to do. And at telling John when to go, God told him where to go. So Luke specifies God's direction in John's prompting. It says all the district around the Jordan. That was a 150-mile-long stretch from the Sea of Galilee to the north, south to the Dead Sea. You can see it in any of your Bible maps. The Jordan River went from the Sea of Galilee 150 miles to the Dead Sea. When Luke says all the district around the Jordan, he means John covered that whole 150-mile stretch up and down the Jordan River. He covered some ground. The man was on the move, but he wasn't there to see the sights. He was there to preach. So let's look at John's preaching. The last half of verse 3. Preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. John was preaching a call to baptism as an open expression of turning to God away from sin against God for forgiveness from God. That's what we're to understand. Turning to God from sin against God for forgiveness received from God for those sins. So, John's baptism was a symbolic action, not a saving action, because there are no actions, no works that can save anyone. We know that biblically speaking. There are some among the church, the visible church, I'm not sure that they're all among the spiritual church, but there are Christians in the visible church, another denomination, that attach salvation to baptism, and that is a mistake. That is not the emphasis here. It's not that the baptism was saving anyone. John's baptism was symbolic of a change of mind. That's what the word repentance means. A change of mind, a change of heart to align oneself with God instead of against God. It's exactly what this means. To come to realize that in sin I am against God. I don't want to be against God, so I'm going to realign myself with God in the heart and the mind. So that's the call he was preaching. If in our intentions and our affections we hold on to anything God calls sins, guys, then we are against Him. It can't be seen any other way. That's why repentance is necessary. That's why the call to repentance is in the gospel. We're going to see the same call from Jesus in days or in weeks to come when He starts His own ministry. The call to repentance has always accompanied the gospel because the truth of Scripture is if you are sinning against God, not with Him. I cannot sin and be with God at the same time. But thank God for His offer of forgiveness in our repentance. Amen? God gives us the opportunity to repent and receive His forgiveness. Hallelujah. Because if it was not for that offer, you and I would be doomed. Doomed to what? Doomed to judgment. God can only do one thing with sin, and that is destroy it. And we know the day's coming when that's going to happen. But John was taking an invitation out to the masses straight from God Himself. You can repent and be forgiven. That's good news. Listen to the psalmist in Psalm 130, verses 3 and 4. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, mark meaning to grab onto, to keep. If you, Lord, should keep our iniquities, then, Lord, who could stand? The answer is no one. If God were to look at me and say to me, Bella, I'm going to mark your iniquities to keep them. I'm not going to let go of them. I would not be able to stand. I would fall in judgment. I'd be condemned. But the psalmist goes on, but there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. There is forgiveness with you, God. If you were to keep my sin, I would not be able to stand before you, but I stand before you because there is forgiveness with you. You have given me forgiveness that I don't deserve so that you may be worshiped, so that I can worship you instead of being condemned by you. I have received forgiveness from you. John carried that good news to the multitudes. Now listen, John's preaching was in keeping with the purpose prophesied for him. So we look at John's prophecy. Verses 4 through 6. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make His path straight. Every ravine will be filled, and every mountain and hill will be brought low. The crooked will become straight, and the rough road smoothed out. And all flesh will see the salvation of God. John is the one prophesied about by the prophet Isaiah about 700 years before. That's what Luke is saying. This is the guy Isaiah was pointing to. John is the one whose voice is crying out in humanity's spiritual wilderness, symbolized by the physical wilderness. There is a wilderness spiritually in separation from God, and John is the one sent ahead of the Lord into that wilderness to take this call. That's what Luke is saying in quoting Isaiah, prophesying about John. And Isaiah prophesied the prophetic point of John's preaching repentance for the forgiveness of sins, whether John used these exact words or not. Now listen, it's important to understand a little bit of history here. In those days, royalty traveling through wilderness regions would send out workers and heralds. They called them heralds. We would know them as announcers. Okay? They would send out workers and announcers to make sure that the old rough roads in those days were cleaned up, basically. They would make sure that debris was cleaned up. They would make sure that obstacles were cleared out. And they would make sure that potholes were filled in. They had crews. They would send out crews, and they would send out guys to gather crews from the people that lived along those roads to make a way to smooth out the roads for the royalty, the officials that were coming behind. Now, what does that have to do with John? Well, the call of John to repentance was the spiritual equivalent of that task as he went to the masses ahead of the Messiah, the ultimate royal figure. Now think through the implications of the point of John's preaching as he went before the Lord. Think about what Isaiah says was the point of his prophetic ministry in going before Jesus. Think through the words with me. In repentance, make ready the way of the Lord into your lives. Make his path straight with God-centeredness. Every ravine of godlessness will be filled with godliness, and every mountain and high hill of vanity and pride will be brought low. The crooked way of wickedness will become straight in righteousness, and the rough roads of guilt and shame will be made smooth in forgiveness and restoration. And all mankind will see the salvation of God in his one Messiah, having come not just to the Jews, but also to the whole world. That was John's preaching. That was his message going before the Messiah. Now guys, I believe that if we have eyes to see the lesson, John has a lesson for us on how to introduce the Lord to people. That's why you and I live today. There is still a lost and dying world out there, including some of our neighbors, including some of our family, including some of our friends. And we are still alive today who know the Lord to introduce the Lord to them. That's why we're here. That's why every congregation on the planet exists. That's why every Christian in every congregation on the planet exists, still lives and breathes, so that you and I can introduce the Lord to others who still don't know him, who still have yet to repent for the forgiveness of their own sins. You wonder why you're here? That's why you're here. We're not all going to be preachers or pastors or carpenters or truck drivers or mechanics or state troopers, whatever the case may be. We're all going to be different things at different points in time. God has a different plan and the different specifics for all of us, but we all share one common mission, and that is to witness for the Lord Jesus as long as we live and breathe. That's not the call of the pastor. That's the call of the Christian. That's not the call of the missionary. That's the call of the Christian. There are just particular ones of us that have different emphases in that one calling, but we all share that calling. Jesus told the disciples, "You will make more disciples." Who will make more disciples? Who will make more disciples? That's you and me. You and I are here because they answered that calling. They obeyed that calling. Now, John has something to teach us about how to answer that calling, how to obey that calling, how to carry it out. John did not lather warm sentiment all over the unrepentant. And I see that everywhere I look in the American church today. And I put the blame first at the feet of the pastors. They're just lathering warm sentiment all over the unrepentant. They're making people feel good even while they stay in their sin. And that's not what John did. John took a call not of just be forgiven. He took a call to repent. And we will see Jesus carry it out all the way through the book of Luke. And we see him carry it out all the way through the other books of the Gospels. And all the way through the New Testament. And that is the one call of the gospel that is being dropped on its face in this nation today. You must repent to be forgiven. You cannot presume on the grace of God being patient with you to think that he is turning his eye away from your sin. He's not. He's willing to forgive. He's willing to write it off his books, but he's not going to do it while you insist on it. John sets that example for us. Like John, we must tell people the Lord has come and he will come into your life and he will forgive your sins if you will clear your sins out of his way in repentance, in a change of mind that puts him first over yourself, puts his way over your way. If you will reverse the problem, Isaiah 53:5 shows for the whole world, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. The call of repentance says to me, Bella, if you will reverse that, God will forgive you. That's what the gospel tells the world. That's what John told the masses up and down that 150-mile stretch of the Jordan River. If you will repent and reverse going your own way to go God's way, God will forgive you, but not until then. Make ready his way into your life so that from him you can have life and he will make your life what he wants it to be. That's what I want. Isn't that what you want? I want the Lord to tell me what he wants for me. The difference between me now and me before is that I wanted to tell me what I wanted for me. Now I want the Lord to tell me what he wants for me. I could think back and remember the exact moment when that changed in my mind, when that changed in my heart by his grace. In an instant, my life changed direction, and I stopped turning to my own way to turn to his, to live with and for him. That's why I stand before you. A child of God today. Only with that call are we truly sharing the gospel. Only with that call are we truly witnessing for the Lord. Yes, Jesus died to make forgiveness possible. Let's tell the world that truth. Let's tell the world and tell our neighbors what the cross is for. Yes, it is because God loved the world. He sent his own son to die so that we could be forgiven, so that we could have eternal life in him. Yes, that's true, but only through the way of repentance does he come to us and give it to us. That's the other side of the coin of grace. I show them both sides, just like John did. I hope you have heard that call. I hope you have responded to that call, and I hope that you are sharing that call. Because that call is the call we have in common with our brother John. The call to repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Make ready the way of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we can have your way, we can live with you in your way, we can know you in your way. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for not leaving us under the guilt and shame of our sin, but coming so that we can repent by your Spirit and be forgiven. Thank you for your love and grace toward all of us. Thank you for bringing us the grace and truth of God, your Father, and in you, our Father. Send us out of here this very week to take this call in any way that you deem necessary, any way that you see fit to use us. We all have our different gifts. We all have our different contexts. We're not cookie cut. We understand that, but we have this one call, and we pray for you to help us put it out there. And I pray each one in this room has answered it. And nobody will walk out of here today lost and unforgiven in his or her own way. Be glorified to us and through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.